for the year. And the soul care theme, as you may be aware, for 2025 has been the idea of conflict. And so today we're going to look at conflict. We're going to bring our study of conflict in 2025 to a close as far as our soul care theme. But we're going to look at conflict today. And we're going to look at conflict from the perspective of Christian unity. So we're going to look a little bit about, what is Christian unity. And we're going to look a little bit at what is conflict. But I want to try to answer this question today. As we look at Christian unity and we look at conflict, I want to try to answer the question today, why does Christian unity matter? Why is Christian unity such an important thing for us to take seriously? Why does Christian unity matter? And I think we know that unity is a good thing. We think about this in terms of being on a team. Unity gives us a picture of a team that is working together. And so we have sayings like teamwork makes the dream work, or there's no I in team. And those are just kind of sayings that help us remember or help us know that there is unity. When there is unity on a team, the team can have success. When there's conflict on a team or there's division on a team, the team can suffer a lack of success or problems. And so we just know, kind of as we go through life, we know that unity and teamwork kind of go together, and conflict can be a little bit of a threat to the success of a team. You know, in the growing up just south of Chicago, this probably isn't new for those of us that have grown up in the area, but in the 1990s, the Chicago Bulls dominated the NBA. And this team was loaded with names that I'm sure you've heard of: Michael Jordan, Scottie Pippen, B.J. Armstrong, Steve Kerr, Dennis Rodman later on. And they won multiple championships in the 90s. But there was something important that happened with the Chicago Bulls before they started having all their success. And it happened in 1989 when Phil Jackson was hired to be the Bulls' head coach. And there was a desire from the coaching staff on the Bulls to run the triangle offense. And Phil Jackson was willing to implement the triangle offense. But the triangle offense required that everybody would work together on the team. And Phil Jackson actually had to sit down with Michael Jackson and tell him, we're going to try to run the triangle offense, and that means that you might not be the leading scorer every game. And at this point, Michael Jordan was already a megastar. And so Phil Jackson had to work with these individual superstars on this team and convince them that running the triangle offense, which would take the spotlight off of one person and put it on the entire team, was the right way to go. And they had success. The triangle offense and Phil Jackson convincing the team to work together gave them the success that they had. Phil Jackson brought the team together and made them successful. And the unity of the team pointed to the coach that was able to bring them together. As the star player, Michael Jordan himself said, the main reason we do so well — this was after they had won 6 championships — Michael Jordan said, the main reason we do so well is because of Phil. Michael Jordan knew that Phil Jackson deserved the credit for getting the Bulls and all of their superstar players to come together and play as a team. If we look at our passage today in Ephesians chapter 3, there's some context going on in the background that I think there are some similarities here that we can pick up on. In Ephesians, there are two very different groups of people in the background, in the context of Ephesians chapter 3. The Jews, who have been God's chosen people throughout the Old Testament, and the Gentiles, who the Jews have always looked at as the ones who are outside of God's covenant family. The Gentiles would be the pagans, those who worship other gods, those who worship idols. And so you have these two groups that are very different. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3, God is showing his power and his wisdom and his glory in being able to bring together two groups of people who are completely different from each other. God brings the Jews and the Gentiles together. He unites them as his church. And as we look at God bringing these two groups together as kind of the background context of what's going on in Ephesians chapter 3, It shows us something bigger that we need to be aware of that God is doing. Something that God is at work doing right now as we sit here today, and this has been going on since Genesis chapter 3 when the fall happened. Right now, as we sit here today and throughout history, God is working to unite all things in Christ. God is working to unite all things in Christ. Paul mentions this earlier in chapter 1, in verse 10 of chapter 1 in Ephesians. Paul says that God is uniting all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. Ever since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, and even now as we go about our day, as we go about our weeks and our months, as the years go by, God is always working to unfold and accomplish his plan of redemption, which is uniting all things, things in heaven and things on earth, to unite all things in Jesus Christ. Now, that might not be the first thing on our minds as we go about our days. It might not be that something that we think about that often. Maybe this is the first time that we've even considered this intentionally. But this is always first and foremost in God's mind. When Adam and Eve sinned, God made a promise that he was going to redeem humanity and redeem fallen creation in Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that even now creation is groaning with this hope, this looking forward to its redemption. We as humans, as we feel the pain and the agony of life, the hardships of life, we groan with this desire that things would be made right. And that's exactly what God is doing as he unfolds the plan of redemption. God is fulfilling his promise to restore all things to their proper place, to make all things right, to wipe away every tear. And Paul calls this uniting all things in Jesus Christ. This is the work that is first and foremost in God's mind. This is God's priority, is to unite all things in Christ. And one day, this will come to its final fulfillment when God creates a new heavens and a new earth and erases evil and sin from our presence. God is uniting all things in Christ. And we need to know this in the background because in our passage today, in verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 3, God is showing us how the church reflects the uniting work that God is doing. We are kind of like a picture, a trophy case that God puts up. When God says, I'm uniting all things in Christ, he then says, look at my church, and there you will see the work that I am doing. We see this in our passage today, starting in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 3. Paul writes, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. Now, Paul is just, he's noting here that he's in prison because he's been taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And the Jews didn't like that, and so they had him put into prison because Paul was called to take the gospel to these Gentile, non-Jewish people. So Paul says, I'm in prison because I've been taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And then he says, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So the thing I want us to just catch here in these verses is that Paul's talking about this mystery. There's a mystery that exists that was not known before, but now God is making it known through Paul. And what Paul is saying to his readers, to anyone who would read this letter that he's writing, Paul is saying this mystery that was unknown before, God has now made known to Paul. And Paul says, if you read what I'm writing, you will understand clearly what this mystery is. And this mystery that God is revealing to Paul is significant. And he tells us what it is in verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So there we have the mystery, that Jews and Gentiles would be united together as God's people. In chapter 2, Paul said it this way, that through the blood of Christ, Jews and Gentiles who used to be two separate people have now become one person, united as one entity. Where there was two, now there is one. And this happens through the good news of Jesus Christ. This happens through the gospel. And Paul goes on to explain this in verse 7. Of this gospel that unites us, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. So God has sent Paul to bring this gospel to the Gentiles, those who were outside of the Jewish religion. Why? So that they could know the unsearchable riches of God's grace. So that they could be united to God's people and know that in Christ, we've all been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, so that the Gentiles could know that we are truly God's people. And then, verse 10, our last verse for this morning, we see why this is so important. Why is God so intent on bringing so many people together as his church? What's the reason behind this? What does this do when God unites us as his church? Paul says this in verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We're going to look a little bit closer at some of these verses, but for now, I just wanted us to keep in mind, as God's people, we come here this morning, and churches gathering around the world, churches gathering in central Illinois, across the nation, across the globe, we come to gather together as God's people. We are called God's people, but we come with so many different backgrounds, so many different experiences, so many differences, so many things that make us unique as individuals, but in Christ, we are one people, united in Jesus Christ. And as the church is made up of all of these people from all of these backgrounds, every tribe, nation, and tongue, as God unites all of us together, he is showing to the world and to creation and to everyone that this is his uniting work. The church reflects the uniting work that God is doing, which means that when we gather as a church, we are part of something so much bigger than Lexington, Illinois. When we gather as the church, we are part of something so much bigger than the things that we do in the church. Those things matter, but they don't matter because of some small accomplishment or some small thing we're trying to do in the church. The things we do in the church matter because the entire church is part of this bigger picture that God is putting out, that he is showing his uniting power to all of creation so that all of creation can worship him. But the problem is that our flesh works against God's uniting work. Our flesh, that part of me that wants to make me the center of everything, that part of me that wants things to go my way and wants things to be how I want them to be, that part of me that puts me at the top, that says everything else should come under what I want, my flesh, that part of me that has been carried over, that was always about rebellion and always about disobedience and always about disregarding what God says is good and right and holy, my flesh works to create division where God is working to create unity. You know, even when things might seem like they're going okay, We might be getting along and it might feel like things are calm. There's not really a lot of conflict. There's not really a lot of difficulty right now. Even then, under the surface, our flesh is so deceitful. Our flesh can be hiding things that we might not be aware of. We might not recognize the significance of. Our flesh can be hiding things like fear that's just kind of hiding there, or envy, or jealousy, or pride. Maybe a judgmental spirit. Maybe an elitist spirit where I feel like I'm just a little bit better. Those things that the flesh loves to hold on to can be existing just under the surface. And if things are going okay, maybe we're not even fully aware of how deep those things run. And when conflict happens, when there's a disagreement, or when things don't go my way, when things do get hard, when we get poked a little bit, those underlying things, fear, envy, jealousy, pride, those things can come flooding out of us. And Paul, in several places in Scripture, helps us recognize when they're coming out of us. They might come out of us in the form of things like gossip or slander, anger, impatience, words or thoughts that tear people down. Maybe it could just be a withdrawing from my church family, maybe allowing distance to grow between us. We feel this. We recognize this, right? We all battle these things, and we need to know that these flow from the flesh, because our flesh wants to divide, wants to cause division where God is working to create unity. The flesh works to divide, but we can be encouraged this morning, and I want us to be encouraged, because I think if we're honest with ourselves, we all know that we have that existing in us, all of us. There's no one here that doesn't have a battle with the flesh going on. There's no one here who can say there's no fear, there's no envy, there's no jealousy, there's no bitterness going on in my heart. It's there. We know it. So we can be encouraged this morning, because even though the flesh is working to divide us, even though the flesh would love to see us be against each other, even though the flesh would love to see us separate from each other and allow distance between ourselves, even though the flesh wants to cause division, Jesus, in his power, creates supernatural unity. Jesus is not limited by the flesh. Jesus is not ruled by the flesh. Jesus rules over the flesh. And Jesus, in his power, creates supernatural unity. Now remember our context here. The Jews and the Gentiles are two groups of people with many significant differences. They had different family histories. They had different lineages. The Jews put a lot of weight on their lineage. It was different than the Gentiles. They had different traditions growing up. And these would have been significant. The Jews had different traditions growing up. They had different traditions when it came to how they understood church, how they understood worship. They would have been trained in ways that were completely foreign to the Gentiles. They had different traditions. They had different lifestyles. The Jewish lifestyle was entirely built around the Jewish religion. The pagans, the Gentiles, could have been no religion or idol worship that they were coming out of. So they had completely different lifestyles. They had, I'm sure, many different opinions. And we get glimpses of this in Scripture. Many different opinions on how things should go. Many different preferences on how they would like to see things be. It's probably hard for us to understand how significantly different these two groups of people were. They would have had doctrinal differences, different understandings of how to understand these letters that Paul was writing from their different backgrounds and how to apply what they were learning. And I think if we're trying to understand how significant these differences are, it wouldn't be out of the question, if we were sitting here today as Jews and Gentiles, for the Jews to be maybe have kind of migrated over to one side and the Gentiles to maybe have kind of migrated over to the other side because those are kind of their people groups that they understood and they got along with. They just kind of gravitate towards each other. And you can see how the flesh would have had a heyday emphasizing and maximizing the division that had existed between these two groups since they were born. And so we can also understand the supernatural power that is at work when Paul says these two groups that could never imagine being together, Christ has made one. One person in place of the two. You know, we also have many of those same differences that the Jews and the Gentiles would have been wrestling with. And on top of that, we're sinners. We sin against each other. In addition to all of those differences when it comes to family history, our traditions, our lifestyles, our doctrinal differences, on top of all of that, we are just sinners living together who sin against each other. We will let each other down. We'll hurt each other. We'll say things we shouldn't say. We'll do things we shouldn't have done. And that means that if you take all of that and say, okay, this is the context that we live in, with all of these differences and all of this sin, what that tells us is that there is plenty of opportunity for conflict. Conflict is everywhere. It can arise out of anywhere. There's so much opportunity for conflict because the flesh could take any one of these differences and magnify it in our mind to the point that we just can't get out of it, and we allow it to start to cause division, which is why we need the supernatural unifying work of Jesus Christ. Phil Jackson, as the Bulls coach, was able to take a very talented team of basketball players and get them to work together for a period of time throughout the 90s. He was able to convince them to work together because he could convince them to set their aim on a common goal, to say, let's set our superstar status aside, at least on some level, so that we can work together and achieve the goal of a championship. But outside of that, outside of basketball, the players were still their own individual beings. It's kind of like if you think about the game of Scrabble and you have the letter tiles, you can mix all the tiles up and then you can grab some tiles and each tile has a letter and you can organize them to make a word. But when that word is made and the game is over, you can take all those tiles and dump them back in the pile and they're all just individual tiles with individual letters. They can be organized and then put back in the pile. That's how earthly unity works. But Jesus is doing something so much different. The unity, the supernatural unity that Jesus creates is not just getting people to work together with a common goal. The supernatural unity that Jesus creates, that Paul is talking about in Ephesians, is more like fusion. It'd be more like taking flour and sugar and eggs and milk and butter and putting them all together in a bowl and making cookie dough. They're all individual ingredients. They all have their own properties, their own distinct things that make them what they are. But they go together into a bowl and they're mixed together and you can't separate them anymore. They're one entirely new thing. This is who we are as God's church. We are an entirely new thing. We're made up of individuals. We have our unique gifts. We have our unique callings, our unique skill sets that we bring to the body. But at the end of the day, we are one new thing that is eternally put together. Jesus makes a permanent new thing where there were many things. And each believer, each one of us is an important part of God's church. But we are all blended together into this unique new entity that God calls his church. Where Paul can say, there are no Jews or Gentiles here. There's only one group, God's people. This is what Christ has accomplished. And Paul explains the beauty of this union in verse 6 that we read. Paul is explaining what this union looks like, in verse 6, he says that Gentiles, he says they are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the same promise. And this isn't as evident in the English translation, but in the original language, in the Greek, Paul uses the same prefix in all three of these instances, in all three of these words. So, and he's doing this to emphasize that we are in fellowship together. He emphasizes it three times in these phrases. So maybe a better way to read this would be like this. Paul is saying, Jews, Gentiles, and everyone here, with all of your backgrounds, with all of your differences, with all of the areas where you could disagree, and there's all of these opportunities for conflict, as God brings us together as his people, God says that we are fellow heirs together. Fellow heirs together. We've all been given the same inheritance. Everyone here, if you're a believer, you and I and the billions of Christians that have gone before us and however many will come after us, we all, with Paul, share the full inheritance of Christ. It's yours through faith in Christ. It's ours. We are fellow heirs together. Paul says we are fellow members of the same body together. We all belong to the same body. Christ is your head and my head and Paul's head. Christ is our head, the one who gives us life and the one who encourages us as we walk and the one who promises to bring us safely home. We have one head and we are fellow sharers of the promise together, the promise of eternal life in Christ, the promise of living hope, the promise that the grave is not the end, but the beginning of eternal life in God's presence. We all share that same promise through faith in Christ. And here's the beauty. This is the beauty of the gospel, the supernatural unity that Christ creates. You might be here this morning. You might be 70, 80, 90 years old. Or you might be in grade school or junior high or high school. You might be someone who's been blessed financially with lots of money, or you might barely be able to make ends meet. You might be someone who rarely has health concerns, or you might be someone who feels like the doctor's office is your second home. You might be here this morning and know the Bible inside and out. Or you might be here just starting to learn the books of the Bible, just starting your journey and learning what the Bible says. Maybe if you're here, you've been a Christian for years and years and years, decades. Or maybe you just put your faith in Christ this morning. But here's the beauty of what Paul is saying. No matter any of that, every single person that puts their faith in Christ automatically, immediately becomes a part of God's people. And everything that God gives in Christ immediately becomes true for everyone in God's kingdom. Nothing changes that. Nothing changes what God promises to give us in Christ. We are one people. The Jews had no leverage over the Gentiles to say, we should receive more of the inheritance. We should receive more of the promise. We should have a more significant place in the body. The Jews had no leverage, and this is what Paul is showing them. The Gentiles that were coming in had just as much right to what the Jews had been given in Christ, because it's not us who earns it. It's Christ who gives it, and he gives it to everyone that he unites together. So if you're here this morning and you have put your faith in Christ, these promises, this unity is for you. You are gathered into God's kingdom. You are on equal footing as a co-heir with all the Christians that have ever been gathered into God's kingdom. You're on equal footing. And as Jesus brings us together, not only does he gather us from the outside, not only does he gather us in as people gathering like this, but he also goes to work on the inside so that our unity is so much more than just learning to get along. We don't try to handle conflict well so that we can be people who know how to get along. That's not why handling conflict well matters. Christian unity is more than just working together to try to make sure we have a healthy church. Christian unity is more than just trying to get along so that we can avoid friction. Christian unity is more than just trying to work together to get along. Christian unity means that we have Christ working inside of us so that internally we are learning to love each other in a way that the world can't understand. As Christ brings God's people together, he starts to fight against the flesh. He replaces the desires of the flesh, that envy, that pride, that jealousy that causes so much division. Jesus starts to replace those things with the desires of the Spirit, with humility and love and joy. Christian unity is not only us gathering on the outside, but what it has to do with what Christ is doing on the inside. Christ causing us to look at him and having him work in us so that we can love each other like Christ has loved us, so that we can forgive each other like Christ has forgiven us, so that we can hold on loosely to our opinions and our preferences. Doesn't mean we can't have them, but that we hold on to them loosely, because we know that we are united in Christ and that there is something that binds us together through the Holy Spirit that is bigger than the conflict that we experience. With Christ working in us, this is what this looks like. We roll up our sleeves and we come alongside each other. We pour out our lives for each other. We lean on each other for help and strength. We rejoice with each other in the good times. We cry with each other in the hard times. And sometimes we can't even explain why we feel so deeply for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's because the Holy Spirit is working. It's because Jesus Christ is uniting us. And we can be there for each other. And this allows us, when disagreement comes up, when conflict happens, when we recognize that we are united in Christ, we also recognize that our union in Christ is bigger than earthly disagreements that might come up. And when we're living in harmony like this, when we're walking in unity as God's church, we proclaim God's wisdom. This is the high calling that God gives his church in verse 10. When we're walking in harmony together as sinners with so many differences, when we can come together and pour out our lives for each other, when we do that and we look to love and serve each other, we are ultimately pointing to the one who unites us. This is why Christian unity matters. Look again at verse 10. It says, God unites us together as his church. Paul says, why? So that through the church, the wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What's going on here? When we live in harmony and humility and unity together, even when there are challenges, we will experience the love and the joy and the peace that come from God. There will be a real-time experience. We will experience the health that comes from walking in unity together. Our church family will be healthier. Our church family will be more vibrant. We'll be more spiritually healthy, more spiritually mature as we learn how to walk through things together in unity. But that's not the main point that Paul is saying here. Paul isn't calling us to walk in harmony so that we can have a healthy church. Surely that will be an outcome. But again, Paul is pointing us to something bigger, something outside of ourselves. Christian unity matters because it gives glory and honor to the one who unites us. This is our high calling as God's church, that God can display in the church his power and his wisdom and his glory as he unites people from all different places in life. This is why, when conflict happens, it's our desire to handle it well. Because how we handle conflict reflects on the God who's uniting us. This is why this is where we find the strength. This is where we find the motivation to say, I'm not going to let this conflict turn into something bad. I'm not going to let this division continue to exist. I'm not going to let this division continue to grow. We can look at conflict and division. We can look it in the face and say, I'm going to handle this God's way because this is all about reflecting God's glory. That's our motivation. So that we can be caught up in something bigger than us. So that we can be revealing even to the angels in heaven the glory of the God who unites us. This is our high calling as God's church. Here in 2025, in Lexington, Illinois, this is our high calling. It's bigger than this one particular place in this one particular time. We have the privilege of pointing to God through our unity and our harmony. As we close this morning, I want to just think just for a moment on how we can walk in a way that brings God glory. How can we promote unity and harmony, especially when conflict and disagreements arise? How can we walk in a way that brings God the glory? How can we walk in a way that promotes the unity and the harmony that reflect the unity that God is creating? And I'd like to use a picture of a balloon just for a minute. So if you stick a needle in a balloon, assuming it doesn't pop, but if you stick a needle in a balloon, what's going to come out of the hole? Whatever's in the balloon, right? If there's oxygen, oxygen is going to come out. Helium, helium will come out. If it's a water balloon and you poke a water balloon, what comes out? Water. If it's apple juice is coming out. Whatever's in the balloon, when you poke it, that's what's going to come out. So the question is this, what are we filled with? What are we being filled with? If we go through life not really taking our sin seriously, if we go through life holding on to our idols with tight grip, if we go through life thinking about how I just want things to be my way, things would just be better if I could have my say. If we go through life trying to be in control, always trying to make sure that we've lined things up just the way that we want, or allowing our desires to become demands that we put on other people. If we go through life like this, maybe even just kind of coasting along like this and not really paying attention to how much this has gripped us, when conflict happens, when we get poked, when things don't go our way, all kinds of division is bound to happen. When we are filled with sin and idols that have gone unaddressed and selfishness and pride and envy and jealousy, when those things are what fill us and they've gone unaddressed, when conflict happens, we will not be in a position to handle it well. And I think we see that. When we see that we haven't handled conflict well, and we can wonder, man, what was going on in my mind? Why did I say that? Why did I feel that way? Why did I act that way? And we can reflect back and say, I wish I could do things differently. And maybe even sometimes we can make goals of like, well, next time that comes up, I'm going to do things differently. I'm not going to respond like that. But the problem is it's too late. When conflict happens, it's too late to try to change the way we're going to act. Because it's what we've been filled up with that's coming out. Like Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever has been filling your heart is what's going to come out when the pressure gets turned up. So how do we walk in a way that promotes unity and harmony that brings God glory as his church? It starts today for the conflict that's going to happen next November. It's what we're being filled up with now that is going to impact how we handle the conflict that's coming up down the road. We need to be forward thinking. If we are building our life around Christ now, if we are spending time setting our eyes on Christ and being filled up with Jesus, then we will be in a position where conflict can be an opportunity for people to see Jesus in us. If we're spending time being filled with Christ, if we're praying for God to show us our sin, if we're regularly spending time confessing our sins to God and to each other, if we're spending time repenting of our sin, turning with our sin to God and resting in his forgiveness, If we're learning continuously to love God and we're learning to love others the way that God loves us, and if we're praying to God constantly to make me more like Jesus, if this is what our life is built around, if this is what is shaping our life and what we're being filled up with, then when things don't go our way, when we get poked, when friction happens, conflict can be an opportunity for grace and love and kindness to come flowing out of us in a situation where that just doesn't make sense. Conflict can then become an opportunity for us to point to the one who has united us in Christ. But it starts today for the conflict that's coming up down the road. And if we take it seriously today, and if we continue to be filled with Christ, then we can be confident that it is Christ who will start to come out of us when conflict comes up, and God will get the glory. This is why Christian unity matters. This is our privilege that God has given us as his people, to be able to proclaim his glory through our unity. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're a believer, this is God's encouragement and God's promise to you. You are a part of God's kingdom. And this is your high calling. And if you're not a believer here today, I want to encourage you as well. The invitation is open. You can be a part of God's family today. You can be a part of God's church. And these promises can be yours. This unity can be yours. You can be filled with Christ. Christ's promises can be yours. And God calls you to simply put your faith in Christ and receive all that Christ has done for you. Let's pray. Lord, this is truly a high calling that you've given us as your church. It feels overwhelming to be given such a privilege and such a responsibility to pursue unity that would bring you glory and that would reflect your power and your wisdom. At the same time, Father, it's good for us to be overwhelmed with this because we know that if we throw up our hands in utter dependence on you, it is Christ who accomplishes this. It's not our own efforts. It's not our own strength. It's us giving up those things and leaning entirely on Christ that builds the kind of unity and harmony that brings you glory. Lord, may your wisdom, may your power, may your glory to unite us as a church continue to shine brightly here. Thank you so much for the many ways that you have united us together as a church here at LCC. I'm so thankful for the many saints that you have brought into this church family. And for those who are gathered here that may not be a part of this church family, but that you have called into your kingdom, I'm so thankful that you have united us together and that we can trust your work to continue to make your name great in your people. Lord, let us be encouraged this morning by these words, and may you get the glory in Christ's name.